Is week number two in a series that we are journeying into, and the series is around facing those hard truths, but the hard truths that just might lead to peace and freedom. And these hard truths, in many ways, are really, if we're honest, the exact opposite of what might be the wisdom of our culture, of our society. They run very much counter to generally the way we're told to live. And, you know, quite frankly, too, these hard truths, if we really look at them, they'll challenge us, they'll confront us, they'll make us mad, they'll rub us the wrong way, because in many ways they're reorienting. They're reorienting our lives, reorienting our priorities, reorienting our relationship with God. So what are these hard truths? Life is hard. You're not in control. Life is not about you. And today's hard truth, life is terminal. There is a limit to life. You're going to die. Now, who on God's earth would be foolish enough to plan a subject like this on Mother's Day? Oh yeah, that was me. You know, I looked in the paper yesterday. And I love looking on Saturday to see what my colleagues are talking about on any given weekend. I just kind of find that fascinating. And I noticed all of these messages today on mothers, and there was mine. Life is terminal. And, you know, really, I came this morning hoping to God the mother of my children might show up. I didn't expect anybody else to come today, so thanks, thanks so much for being here. And I hope by the end, it might be a little more uplifting than it sounds. Before we read the scripture, I want to offer a few insights that might shed some light on how to read an extraordinary story, the story of Lazarus. Most may know, but the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, the New Testament, not the Bible, first four books of the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what we call loosely the Gospels. Not even loosely, we call them the Gospels, which literally means good news. Now these four books try in their own way to tell the story of Jesus. Try in their own way to convince their readers of the truth of their claim that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One. Now, the first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in many ways essentially tell the same story. I mean, they're kind of lumped together, and they're called the Synoptic Gospels. But if you put the first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in three columns, and you looked at them, they look incredibly similar. I mean, there'd be differences in emphasis, but in many ways, it would be essentially the same story. Now, the Gospel of John, which we're going to read from today, whole different story. When you try to compare the Gospel of John, you run into a whole lot of trouble. In fact, it's virtually impossible. Many scholars suggest that John was written much, much later. And John tells the story of Jesus and the sequence of events in just a different order and sequence. Now, John, for example, a lot of the other Gospels kind of get right into it. You know, Jesus was born, Jesus lived. John has this introduction. And John, in this introduction, in many ways, is a little mysterious. From the get-go, John says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Then John says, in Him was life, the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. And when we come to reading Lazarus a little later, hold on to that line. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. So John's a little different. And so often, what's really striking about John is there's these amazing stories, these amazing incidents that occur only in John. Amazing stories, fascinating stories about people that occur only in John. Some guy shows up in the middle of the night to see Jesus. A woman, a foreign woman, sitting by a well. A woman who is about to be stoned to death. Two men. Well, before the two men, another interesting story. A woman who, with perfume, anoints the feet of Jesus. Only in John. Two men take Jesus down from the cross. A woman walking in the garden where Jesus had been buried. Amazing detail, John. At dawn, on the first day of the week. And today's story, Lazarus. Some scholars suggest that Lazarus was the best friend of Jesus. Lazarus walks out of a dark tomb at the command of Jesus, come out! And he still has his grave clothes on. Now, all of those stories, all of those people, only occur in John. It's fascinating. So John, in many ways, some suggest, is less of a biographer and more of a storyteller. And John talks about the miracles in these stories. He uses a word. He says they're signs. Now, signs point beyond the events themselves to something else, to a deeper truth, a deeper meaning. Somehow these stories are supposed to convey something, leaving us, the reader, with the task of trying to figure it out. Now, a lot of people ask the question, logical question, did these stories actually happen? Did they actually happen in the way it is told that it happens? Do you know, I think the only answer to that question is it's the wrong question. I think a better question, what does the story mean? What is the story pointing to? What does the story say about God, about life? What does this story say about you and your life? Because here's the thing. Something doesn't have to be factual to be true. Okay, that may be the most mind-blowing thing you hear all day. So I'm just going to run it by you one more time so you don't miss it. Something doesn't have to be factual to hold truth. So maybe we don't have to get lost in the details of the story of Lazarus we're going to hear. And did it happen? Did it not happen? I don't know. Maybe it did. What I know is the more I know, the more I don't know. And you know what I also know? It doesn't much matter to me. What matters to me, what does the story mean? What is it trying to say? What truth does it hold? How does it speak to my life? So as you hear this story, and you are going to hear the story, by the way, this has to be the longest introduction to the scripture on the face of the planet. And I have really bad news for you, too. I haven't even begun the sermon yet. But as you hear this story, try to listen and assume that there's some deeper meaning wanting to be revealed. There's some truth wanting to speak to you. Imagine, be a detective, be curious. This story has something to say to your life today. So as you hear it, pay attention. What grabs you? What gets your attention? Don't judge, don't analyze, don't worry. Just be curious. I'm ready to shut up now. Let's hear the story of Lazarus as told by John.
Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary, the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill.
So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.
Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was.
Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them.
After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep.
Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.
Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him.
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother.
When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again.
Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world.
When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there.
When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see."
Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?"
Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?"
So they took the stone away, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out. His hands and feet were bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth.
Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
And this prayer, "Gracious and holy God, startle us awake. Startle us awake to the sheer miracle and gift of every breath." Amen. Isn't John a great storyteller? And let's just assume for a second that John is less a biographer and more a storyteller. What is this story pointing to? What is it trying to convey? What truth does it hold? How is it trying to speak to us? I wonder if this story is a lot more about life before death than life after death. I wonder if this story is far more about awakening to the sheer miracle of the breath you just took 1 second ago. You know, so often in public opinion, you know, the public opinion, Christianity is about, you know, punching that ticket to heaven. Brian McLaren calls Christianity Earth's evacuation plan. You know, we think that's all there is to it. There's so much more to our faith. You know, there's that the lights, that profound trust that there is a love that not even death can separate us from. There is that statement in John 1, a light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. But yet we forget sometimes that our faith, yes, it's about later life. But I think most importantly, most urgently, most critically, it's about life now. Right here, right now, full, rich, whole, free life. Jesus said, "I am resurrection and I am life." The word Jesus used in another translation, eternal life. Now we get kind of caught up and we think eternal life has only a quantitative nature, meaning it means life forever, what I love to say, more life. Yes. But the word also has a qualitative nature. When the word eternal life is mentioned in the Bible, it also means a richness, a depth, a beauty, a quality of life right here, right now. Jesus said, I have come that you might have that kind of eternal life, right now, in all its fullness. Jesus said, I have come that my life, my joy might be in you, might live in you, might come alive in you. So I wonder, again, if the story is supposed to point to something else. Is it pointing to the idea of resurrection as something that happens before we die? When we become conscious of death and awaken to the very gift of life itself. Because so often we take life for granted. Don't we? I mean, I assume I'm going to be around tomorrow, so today's not so important. And so often I assume that life owes me. Life is a gift. You know, if there is an essential sacrament, what we call sacraments are those visible gifts from God. If there is an essential sacrament, take a breath for a second. Put your hand out. Breathe on your hand. Maybe our breath should be a sacrament. Adding to baptism and the communion, maybe we should add our breath. Imagine how we walking through this earth, how it might change if we realized every breath was a gift, a sacrament. Not necessarily given, guaranteed, not to be taken for granted. I think of Lazarus in this story. I imagine Lazarus coming out of the tomb, his friends and his neighbors kind of unbound him, all of those things. He had his grave clothes on, and they took his grave clothes off. I wonder what the first thing he said was. Do you ever wonder like that? No, he's been kind of in this place, this dark, dark place for 4 days. And I'm doing a whole lot of projection here. And if you know me, I know what my first question would be. What's for dinner? But I bet it was the best meal he ever had. That he awoke every sunrise, every sunset, every day, every moment, every breath was somehow enhanced by this encounter and consciousness of death. I'm guessing his love for his sisters and their life together, that my guess is it is almost as if probably it was like it was brand new, his sense of appreciation of the gift that they were to his life. Like each and every day, I mean, thankful, eyes, tears of gratitude in his eyes, thanking God for his one and only life. So again, if John talks about signs, and signs point to a deeper truth, maybe what this story is trying to get us to do is to live before we die. You know, it's amazing, you hear stories when people are told, for one reason or another, that they have a limited amount of time to live. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes when people are told they have a limited time amount of time to live, you hear stories like they begin to simplify their lives. You know, they slow down maybe a little bit. They do those things maybe they've been putting off. They definitely stop doing those things that are stressful, that somehow aren't important anymore. They forgive. They say, I love you more easily, more frequently. Those everyday things that get under our skin, all of a sudden they have a new perspective and they begin asking the question, does that really matter? Is that really important? They pay attention. They're awake. They're alert to the beauty all around them. We are told again and again, oftentimes when people are told that they have a limited amount of time to live, many of those folks all of a sudden begin to live well, which helps them to die well. So if that's the case, I have an announcement. Breaking news. You have a limited amount of time to live. I don't know what that time is, but we're all in the same camp there. And maybe facing that hard truth might awaken us to the gift of this breath, this moment. Susan died of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, at the age of 40. And as her body began to painfully deteriorate, everything seemed to be giving way but one thing, her spirit. And there came time near the end where she was completely paralyzed, and the only way she could communicate with her family was by one little finger on a computer. And shortly before she died, her friends and family threw a party. In fact, they threw about 25 parties on a regular basis. They're throwing party after party after party. And in one of these parties, all these friends took the opportunity to say how much they loved her. And what a gift, she had been to their lives. And before she left, before the friends left, and neighbors and family, she typed on her computer with that one finger. And she typed, "I'm not afraid. This has been the best year of my life. To wake up and be awake to the gift of each moment and to know that you are loved." Marion Wright Edelman said, "Do not die before you die. Look, listen, bask in the miracle and the beauty that surrounds you. Notice and wake, be awake to and be alert to the currents of life everywhere. Give yourself to love," she said. "For love is eternal." When I think of today's story, I wonder if we're all Lazarus. And there's a voice shouting to all of us, "Come out!" And in the story, Lazarus comes out, his grave clothes still on. And his friends and neighbors and his sisters remove all that had binded him. And he returned to life as he knew it. Everything was the same. Yet everything was different. What is this story about? Life. This moment. This breath. And that it's a gift. What is this story about? Take off your grave clothes. Leave behind everything that binds you, everything that holds you back from living and loving fully. What is this story about? The light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You came from the heart of God. You will return to the heart of God. And every second in between, every second, is a holy, awesome, mysterious, challenging, sometimes difficult, sometimes painful, but all of it a gift. A gift to be opened, treasured, cherished, lived, and shared. May it be so. We continue.